being late. But I really had no choice. The planes just were not leaving Detroit. It's a privilege being here, and I trust this weekend will bring all of us an extraordinary amount of God's grace. I thought, by way of introduction, I may make some practical recommendations, as I like to do at the beginning of a retreat. First of all, that we do keep silence. And silence, as you know, means not engaging in conversation with other people. Again, a retreat should be a time of concentrated prayer. Whatever else it is, it should be especially a time of the mind concentrating and the will stressing the importance of one's relationship with God. Emotionally, to remain at peace. Over the years, in giving retreats, I have found, almost as a matter of policy, the evil spirit will especially disturb those who are most serious about doing God's will. So remain at peace. During the retreat, we necessarily reflect on our past, but never in such a way as to discourage our service of God. We should look at our past insofar as it helps us to recognize our weakness and shores up the gifts that God has given us that we have not been using. And finally, I strongly recommend, have over the years, that we do some writing as part not just of the retreat proper, but in fact as part of our spiritual life. And now, I thought, asked O Lord, how should I begin this retreat, which for many of you is at least structurally a repetition. Thank God that you have been making retreats over the years. I decided to make no essential change in the basic structure of the retreat. And mainly because I believe there's extraordinary grace associated with being faithful to the spirituality of St. Ignatius, on whom the spiritual exercises are based. But I wish to say at the beginning, and we'll continue bringing out during our conferences, I would like to stress two aspects of the spiritual exercises during these days of our retreat. First, our call to holiness. Our call to holiness. This has been especially brought home to me by the insistence, paragraph after paragraph, in Pope John Paul II's writings, and most especially in his two encyclicals, Veritatis Splendor and the latest on Evangelium Vitae. Gone is the day, gone is the day when ordinary Catholics can't even survive. No more. In other words, either with God's grace, we honestly and sincerely pursue the path of sanctity, or I don't say we won't become saints. May seem like a contradiction. We won't even save our souls. And the second emphasis I wish to make throughout the retreat, which is correlative with the first, and that is the price we have to pay to remain faithful to Jesus Christ in our day. And the price is nothing less. There's no figure of speech. Nothing less than martyrdom. Since last May, the evidence has just piled up. Either we resign ourselves to living a martyr's life, or we won't even be faithful to the fundamentals of Christianity, not today. The devil is too powerful, and his minions in high office, in positions of great power, are both numerous and have, and the language is not excessive, superhuman power over men nowadays. Never in my 47 years in the priesthood, never has the book of the Apocalypse been more meaningful than in these days. All that Christ revealed 19 centuries ago to St. John about the deadly conflict that would take place began already in the first century of the Christian era and will continue till the end of time between the followers of Christ and the followers of Satan. That conflict is what word shall I use, being so traumatically evident in our day. I've seen pillars of the firmament totter, bishops become fools. How we need, dear God, how we need to be sure that we are living in the age of martyrs. So much for the prelude. And now, shall I call it the standard opening meditation for the spiritual exercises on what Ignatius calls the principle and foundation. We are first reminded why we are created. And St. Ignatius is careful not to use the past tense. Were created. Are created. And secondly, why the rest of the world that in any way touches our lives has been made by God and is part, how we need to hear this, is part of the providence of divine wisdom. Why were we created? By now we've heard this safely 100 times. But I think a good one sentence synthesis of the answer of why we were created is to say, God created us to be happy. And you might say it stands to reason. And all good, Almighty God, could not change the verb, would not have brought creatures out of nothing into existence except in order to share with them something of his own infinite beatitude. But, and behind that adversity of but, lies everything in our lives. But, this happiness for which we were created is not to be experienced inevitably or fatalistically, in other words, we are human beings. And the moment we say that, we imply we've got a mind and a will, unlike the whole of the rest of visible creation. We've got an intellect that can think, any will that can choose. This happiness, therefore, for which we were created, oh, God wants us to experience happiness unquestionably, infallibly. But on condition that we use these minds and wills of ours as the God who gave us a mind and a will wants the mind and will to be used. So, what do we have a mind for? We have a mind to know. To know what? To know what God wants us to do what? To know what God wants us to choose. And then, provided we use our wills to choose what God knows best will make us happy, then we shall be happy. In other words, happiness is not inevitable. It is conditional. And hence follows a second basic truth. Having made us, God has made and placed an infinite variety of persons, places, and situations into our lives. And everything that God puts into our lives, He intends to be used in order to assist us, or better perhaps, enable us to reach our destiny. Are we then saying that there is no such thing as a stray or a chance? Well, a stray or a chance, even thought or desire? Was it mere coincidence that late this morning I got a call from my provincial in Detroit? Secretary said, Father Provincial wants you to come to his office at 1:30 tomorrow afternoon. Sorry, I'm going to be giving a retreat in Barrington. Can't make it. Next question, could you make it today? When? 1:30 today. I gulped. Well, absolutely speaking, I can make it. But I've got to leave the house at 1:30 to make a 2:30 flight from Metro Airport. As you and I can do. Call up the airlines. From 2:30, change my flight to 3:30. Call up, fine. Appointment is 1:30. 1 hour I can make it to the airport. The last flight out of Detroit for hours was at 2:30 this afternoon. Four hours and 20 minutes later, I left the airport. Everything in our lives, if we get this, we have the heart of our faith in our hands. Everything in our lives is what an adjective to use from the loving hands of God. Those are the two basic truths you swallow. But then there are certain conclusions that follow. By now we all know ourselves so well. And pardon me for saying this, you married men, your wives, Mano, have helped you to know yourselves. And we know that naturally and spontaneously we do not choose what is always according to God's will. Isn't that strange? Look, we're all rational human beings. On paper, it makes sense. 2 + 2 = 4. 3 + 3 = 6. God is creator. He is Lord. Except for Him, we be nothing. If anyone has a right to tell us what to do, it's surely He. The logic is as cold as a piece of ice. But we know, how well we know, that there are drives in us towards what is pleasant and fears in us away from what is painful and unpleasant. That, sadly, but unquestionably, deter us from what a safe adverb, from always doing God's will. And that's all the retreat is about. Doing God's will, that's all. So then, what's our task? Our task, in the language of St. Ignatius, either we become, the words are unusual, but we all know them, to make ourselves, quote, indifferent, so that we don't choose, say, health instead of sickness. When God sends us sickness, that we don't resist God's will when He takes away what we have, saying material possessions. We don't resist God's will when, with all the spontaneous desire and urge we have to be accepted and loved by others, we find, and as a priest, I've spoken to too many husbands and wives in agony, the wife from whom a husband had slaved for years, finds another man, divorces her husband, grown men, professionals, weeping over the telephone. And whatever else, there is much more to a retreat than just this, but this is its center. Either we see God in the trials that God sends us, in the sacrifices He demands, in the cross He bids us to carry. Either we see God beneath, below, within, all of this that our whole nature cries out against, or, as I quoted to my audience last Sunday, in the United States, I have no reason to doubt these figures. Every 1.1 second, a teenager attempts suicide in the United States. No wonder, euthanasia is being so widely promoted in our depressed, despairing, wealthiest nation of human history. never. In all the centuries since Augustine wrote those words, has it been more true? Dear God, our hearts are made for Thee, and they will not rest until and unless they rest in Thee. We begin by saying that God's purpose in creating us was to make us happy. During these days of the retreat, let's pray and ask our Lord to enlighten us.